It's great to hear Matt and Jen's story, and we wanted to share it with you. They have personally just impacted the Epley family and how we give, and have pushed us, unintentionally pushed us, to think through our generosity in deeper and richer ways. And I hope that story stirs your heart a little bit as well. Well, my name is Ryan. I serve as one of our pastors here at the church. If you are a guest, welcome. We're glad that you're here. You're going to need a copy of God's Word. We're going to be in Luke chapter 12. Go ahead and make your way there. If you don't have a copy of God's Word, we have some in the Welcome Center we'd love to give you as a gift. You can go out there now if you need to, or after service, grab that and take that with you. God's Word is what leads us and guides us as a church, but also us personally. And so I want to give you that as a gift from West Cabarrus Church. Well, this is the second Sunday in our four-week series on growing what we believe about money. And if you're new today, again, we're glad that you're here. I always try to invite new people to stick six weeks, so you can get to know us as a church, see if this might be where God would desire for you to be. Same time, let us get to know you. I pray this place feels like family, feels like home for you. But if you are new today, you might be hearing this series about money, and I talked about it more in detail last week, but you might be cringing right now. But like I said last Sunday, there has been a lot done wrong, maybe around finances through TV ministers or leaders with bad theology. And that does not mean that we shouldn't talk about this topic. It's important for us to talk about this topic. And the Bible, over 2,000 times, talks about stewardship, wealth, and finances. Jesus himself talked about this concept of steward and finances and wealth more than heaven and hell combined. So if Jesus is going to talk about it that much, we should talk about it as well as we look through the Bible. And Jesus, as he talks about it, it's meant to guide us to health and guard us from pain. So the things that we are learning about money both last week and the next few weeks are meant to guide us to proper living, but also to guard our hearts and our minds from different pitfalls that would give us pain in our hearts and our lives. And we're not going to find that any different today as we look at Luke chapter 12. We'll pick up in verse 13 of Luke chapter 12. And this is what the word of the Lord says. It says, someone in the crowd said to him, that would be Jesus. Someone in the crowd said to Jesus, teacher, my brother, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. But he said to him, man, who made me an arbiter or a judge for you? And he said to them, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And then he told them a parable, saying, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store all my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. So relax and eat and drink and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Pray with me. Father, we're getting ready to walk through this passage. So we pause and we pray now that through your Spirit, this passage would walk through us. It would walk through our hearts and our minds. Would help us be able to see with clarity why you would speak so much about money when you don't need it. You own it all. So why would you address it so much when the world in all its fullness is yours? Lord, today, help us to understand money in deeper ways. Help us understand how you desire for us to steward it and to manage it. For Lord, you tell us that where our treasure is, there our hearts will be also. And so, Lord, even as we go through this passage, show us our hearts that we would live rightly in the world that you've blessed us with. Do a great work, we ask. Now pause and pray in this time of silence that God would speak to you through his word and his Spirit. Pray that now. Pray for me also that I would serve you well this morning as I point you to Christ and his truth. Lord, we thank you that you hear our prayers and that you delight to answer. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Well, I, like many people, enjoy every so often watching a TV show called Hoarders. Maybe you've seen this before, but it's an interesting show if you're not familiar with it. It's a show where they go and they help people who are hoarders, people that have homes filled with all sorts of stuff, from old broken tennis rackets to gerbil cages to newspapers from decades past, people that just fill their house with more and more stuff. But if you're familiar with the show, what you know is fascinating. When they come in to help these people, there's normally two people that come. One person that comes to help is somebody who comes to help with the what issue. The what is that there's clutter and there's hoarding, so we need to organize, we need to tidy up, we need to clean things up. So you have somebody that's a professional cleaner that comes to organize all of these things. Then there's another person that comes to deal with the why. Because if you clean everything up, it still doesn't deal with the heart issue. That there's a reason why somebody would hoard in those different ways. And so they send a psychologist as well to be able to help process and think through and ask them the right questions to say, why is it that you're living this way? Now, the reason I tell you that today is because this passage that I just read to you, that's exactly what Jesus has done. Jesus gives us the what and the why, and they're both found in verse 15. Verse 15 is kind of like the glue that holds all this together. Verse 15 is kind of like the meat in the midst of this sandwich. And it's actually our memory verse for this month, and I would strongly encourage you, especially as we get closer to the holidays, to memorize this verse. And the reason why I would say that is because this verse, if you memorize it and live it out, it will protect your heart from so much pain and so much misplacement of where you think you're going to find joy and satisfaction. So look back at verse 15. I'm going to read it again. But Jesus said to him, "Take care and be on your guard against all forms of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." Okay, this is an important verse. Important verse, especially as we talk about what do we believe about money. Because Jesus starts and he's going to tell us the what. What's the problem? What's the issue? And the issue is that there's a sickness of covetousness, is what my Bible says. Your Bible might actually translate it greed. That's the what. Our hearts are sin sick with greed. And so Jesus gives twofold warning here. Take care and be on your guard. Did you notice that in verse 15? He says it twice. He doesn't just say take care. No, he says take care and be on your guard. This should be like antennas up. This is important. If Jesus is going to give a double warning to things, then we need to pay attention to what Jesus is about to say. He's going to tell us to beware, take care against all forms of covetousness or greed. Now, I know that most likely when I read this, our first response is, well, I'm glad today's message doesn't apply to me. I'm just being honest. And you know how I would say I know that to be true? I've been a pastor now for 20 years. And never once in 20 years has anybody emailed me, called me, and said, "Pastor, I really want to have coffee and talk about this, or I want to meet with you to get counseling on greed. I'm struggling with greed. I struggle with it so much. I need somebody to help me walk through how to be generous." Never once in 20 years has anybody ever said that's the sin they're struggling with. Now, I've seen many other sins and helped counsel people through many other sins, but never once has anybody said, "I struggle with greed." It just doesn't happen. And you know why? Because you can barely tell when it's in your heart. It's an invisible sickness that afflicts us all. And the issue of greed is that it is so subtle and yet so strong at the same time. He can sneak up on you without you even noticing it. Do you know that Jesus never used this kind of twofold warning with any other sin? He never says, watch out and be on your guard against adultery. Why? Because you know when you're committing adultery. He doesn't say, beware and be on your guard against lying. Why? Because when you lie, you know that you're lying. But it is very easy to be greedy and not know it. Greed is our sickness, and the one symptom that we have for the sickness is that it blinds us to our condition, that we have it. So let me just encourage you to kind of break down those walls for a minute and just start with the working hypothesis that we have a problem with greed, okay? And this is not a huge leap. This is the air that we breathe in the American culture. I mean, consider as Americans, we have four times as much as the average person outside of America as far as our income goes. Four times as much as others outside of America, and yet we spend 98% of it on ourselves. We spend more money on our pets than we do helping the poor. We spend more money on pornography than we do combating oppression and injustice. And it's not because we're in a tough spot. We don't spend 98% of ourselves because we're in a tough spot. No, Americans give less to charity today, percentage-wise. Percentage-wise, this is an amount, this is percentage, than they did during the Great Depression. In the Great Depression, the average American would give 3% away of their finances. And today's percentage is 2.5. Consider that the household income, If you between your husband and wife or your family, you make six figures, you're in the top 1% of people in wealth in the world. And yet, in the study that was done, a third of Americans who live making six figures or more feel like it's not enough money to buy what they need. The richest 1% of the world feel like they do not have enough. We feel like we don't have enough. Why is that? So the what is that there's greed or covetousness in our heart. Now the question is why? Why are we not satisfied being in America, being the wealthiest people in the world? Why are we not satisfied? And Jesus is going to answer that. He's going to put on the psychologist hat for a second, and he's going to tell you why. And it's in verse 15 again. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Life is not found there. It's not. This literally translated in the Greek, which is what the New Testament is written in, is you do not exist in your possessions. You don't. If we want to grow what we believe about money, last week we looked at understanding that it's all God's. Every bit of it's the Lord. It's on loan to us, that we're just to steward it well. And today we need to understand the truth that life will not be found in our finances. It won't. It won't be found in more stuff. It won't be found in more savings. That is not where life is found. And this is what Jesus is trying to get us to understand. This is the truth that we have to grasp and grapple with. If we want life, it is not found, and what the world's going to tell you is going to be found. And so, Jesus is going to help us to understand this truth from verse 15. One, from this time in history where a man comes and makes a request of Jesus, and then through a parable that Jesus teaches to the people. But first, I want us to grasp from this man who comes and makes a request of Jesus is that life is not found in the amount of money that you have. Or you could say life is not found in the amount of things or stuff that you own. And we see it in verse 13 as this man comes to Jesus and he says, hey, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. This is about stuff. Now, scholars say that this was a common problem at this time, specifically in Jerusalem, that older brothers, the firstborn, could manipulate the laws to try to cheat younger brothers or siblings out of upwards to 2/3 of their inheritance. And this is a real problem. And this is wrong what this brother is doing if he is genuinely stealing from them from the inheritance. This is a wrong thing that many people try to address. And this man comes to Jesus and makes a request. Jesus, would you speak to my brother? Now, I would assume as I'm reading this that Jesus' response would be, yeah, that's a fair question. That's a fair request. Go get your brother. We'll wait right here. And as soon as he gets here, I will slam him for all the greed he has in his heart. So go get your brother and bring him back here. Is that what happened? No, what happens? Heart. Why? Because he's blind to it. He can't see it in his own heart. Both the older and the younger brother struggle with greed, but both are too blind to see it. Both have done wrong, or is doing wrong. They both have the common problem of greed as their foundation. And Jesus' first response before he even tells this man anything is, who's made me a judge or an arbiter over you? Why would he make this request of Jesus? Now, at this time, there were Sanhedrin who would sit over kind of civil laws like this. That somebody would have a problem like over inheritance. It wouldn't make it to like the main court or Supreme Court. You would just go to these religious leaders, the Sanhedrin, and they would open up the Bible and they would tell you why you needed to be generous or why you needed to do this or that based upon what the Bible said. And so he comes to Jesus and Jesus' response is basically, why are you asking me? I'm not one of the Sanhedrin. I'm not one of these people that sits in the town and like does court cases like this. That's not me. So why are you coming to ask me? And we don't know for sure, but this is my guess. Okay, this is my best guess. Jesus talked about money so much. And this man had heard or in the past experience where Jesus had taught about generosity and doing what is just and right with finances. And I would encourage you, read the Gospel of Luke and you'll see Jesus talked about it so much. The Gospel of Luke talked about money over and over again. I mean, and it's not just in chapter 12 that he talks about money. Chapter 11 is mostly about money. Chapter 16 is about money. This is all in the Gospel of Luke. You go all the way back to the beginning of Luke chapter 3. John the Baptist is preaching, saying, repent of your sins and turn to Christ and find life. And these Roman soldiers come up to John the Baptist and they say, okay, we want to follow Christ and leave our sins behind. What are the sins we need to leave behind? And John's response to them is that he says, don't be greedy. But be content with your wages. When the Pharisees are denounced in Luke 16, Jesus says that they're lovers of money. Zacchaeus, his life was completely transformed by Jesus in Luke 19, and he becomes an extremely generous person. He's been robbing and stealing from people through taxes for years. Christ saves him, and he becomes this generous person and starts giving away half of his wealth. Luke 11 is the only place in the Bible where Jesus affirms this idea of tithe or a standard of giving as a tenth. Jesus taught 39 parables. 39 parables. And of those 39 parables, 11 of them are directly about money. What we're supposed to do with money. How to steward money. Percentage-wise, for those of us who love numbers, that means 28% of the time Jesus opened his mouth to teach a parable, he was talking about money. He's talking about money. Jesus talked about money a lot. And so I think that's the reason why this man comes and asks this question. He's like, hey, you've been talking about money a lot. So Jesus, I need some help. I need you to help my brother. And how many of us are like this, okay? We hear a sermon, we think, man, somebody else needs to hear this. This is for someone else. This is what this guy does. Comes up, he's heard these sermons or heard about these things. Jesus, come speak to my brother. He needs to hear these sermons. And Jesus instead directs his message to this man and to those that are around him. He's blinded. We are blinded by our tendency to lean towards covetousness. And it was big in this time. It's big in the time of Luke chapter 12, but it's even more so in our day and age now. This whole idea that I need more. This man is coming to Jesus saying, I need more inheritance because this is where life is found. If I just have more stuff, if I had more cattle, if I had more land, if I had more buildings, then my heart would be satisfied. And Jesus is like, that's not where life is found. It's not found there. It's just not. And today we have a culture that spends millions and millions of dollars to get you and I to believe this lie. If we have more stuff, then we'll be satisfied. If we have more stuff, then we'll have life. Then we'll be truly living. I mean, I came across this stat this week, and this will blow your mind. The average American by the age of 65 will see 2 million advertisements. 2 million. Again, for those of you that love math, that averages out to 84 advertisements a day. Preaching to you messages. They're preaching sermons to your heart and your soul. You got to have this. You need this. This will make you truly happy. You got to get this. Get this. 84 times every day. And for the most part, it's working. The culture spending billions of dollars to store up treasures here on earth. Our household debt in the United States is $17 trillion. $1 trillion of that is credit cards. It's probably higher than that now, right? And this is why Jesus would preach, beware. Watch out. Be on your guard. The world is preaching, the more you have, the more you will live life. And Jesus is trying to teach us that this is not true. This is not true. Actually, the more you have, it probably has more of a grip on you. I love how C.S. Lewis says it. He says, prosperity knits a man to the world. He feels that he's finding his place in it, while really, it's finding his place in him. Also, consider the warning. Consider the warning of Christ. And at the same time, see the beauty of the gospel. See, we oftentimes think the gospel only saves us from the wrath of God because of our sin and rebellion. And it does. And we spent multiple weeks talking about those things. That is foundational. But that is not the finish line to the gospel. The gospel does so much more to us to help us live the abundant life now. It just does. You see, a life of greed, what it does is it gives us a small picture of our life. And the gospel saves us from this empty life. See, greed on the exterior looks like everything is growing bigger and bigger and bigger, and you're accumulating more and more stuff. And yet what's happening on the inside, so there's a hole that's growing larger and larger, full of emptiness. Emptiness. Exteriorly, everything looks great. We have more stuff, and yet we're hollow on the inside. It's paradoxical what Jesus is saying here. It doesn't seem to make much sense. The more we covet and the more we are greedy, the more empty we seem to be. And yet, if we live a life of generosity, you're consistently looking to give and to be generous. We find a mountain of freedom and joy growing in our hearts and filling that void. This is why Jesus said it is more blessed to give than to receive, because life is found there. Now, I know this guy comes up and talks to Jesus, and Jesus is specifically addressing to him this greed of more stuff. If I had more cattle, more land, then I would be satisfied, right? He's addressing the spenders in the room. And some of you that are here are like, yeah, Pastor, you get them. You get them for like thinking that their clothes and their cars and all this stuff is going to satisfy them. You get them for being like so greedy with all their stuff and buying everything up. And Jesus is going to turn from the person that's greedy with their spending to the person that's greedy with their savings, okay? Jesus is going to hit the whole spectrum that say all forms of covetousness, all covetousness, anything in here from those that see their greed come out and everything they buy to those who desire to just store up. And the way he's going to teach this is in this parable. And the reality of life in this parable that he shows is that life is not found in the abundance of money that you have. In the abundance of money or in the abundance of savings. Did you see that here in chapter 12? Look at what happens in verse 18. This man has got all of this stuff. He's filled his barns completely full, so he's got a ton of savings. And now he's wondering, what do I do next? In verse 18, there's an important word there, a very important word. Towards the end of it, he says, I will store all my grain and my goods. All of it. He's going to store it up for himself, all of it. He's not being generous at all. He's keeping it for himself. The Bible does say that there's a wisdom in savings that we should save, but all of it you're keeping for yourself? And the first time we see God speak in this parable is in verse 20. So this man who stores it up, who saves it all, God speaks to him in verse 20 and calls him a fool. Now, the Bible doesn't call people fools often, but it does occasionally. And one of the other times is in the book of Proverbs where it says, a fool in his heart says there is no God. And this is how this man is living, like there is no God. That this is all there is to life. And God says, you're a fool if you live this way. You see, he's living in a way like there is no God and that the world revolves around me. That's what oftentimes happens. The more wealth we gain, the more we think this world's about me. It's about whatever I want to do and my needs. You completely forget about God. Look back in verses 17 through 19. Look in these verses and notice multiple times. I believe it's 15 to be precise. I think it's 15. The pronoun I, my, he, or himself is referenced. Look back there. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. There I will store up my grain and my goods, and I will say to my soul, you have ample goods laid up. It's all about him. There's no God. There's no others. And all of this is a lie and deceit for his own soul, because we talked about it last week from Matthew 25. It's all the Lord's. It's all his, and it's all on loan from him to us. And this man is living like, and this world revolves around me. There's no mention of God when he considers his savings. Not one. It's because the reality is you build bigger barns to hold more, but the more you hoard, it's really holding on to you. Now, another reason why God calls this person a fool is because they're trying to find their life in this world alone. He says, I've stored up all of these ample goods laid up for many years, so just relax. Eat, drink, and be merry. This person is living like this is all there is to life. That this world is the finish line. This is how he's thinking. This is how he's living. And then you see God's response. Tonight, your soul is required of you. This rich man's security is brought low in one sentence from God. Let's be real for a second. This is a sentence that God will say to each one of us at some point. Tonight, your soul is required of you. And then, all these things you've worked for and stored up, whose will they be? This man went to sleep totally confident about tomorrow. He had his tee time to play golf at 8 o'clock in the morning, ready to go. He gets up to eat, drink, and be merry, and yet, at that night, about 2 a.m., unexpectedly, his heart stops beating. In order for us to steward our finances well, we must wake up to the brevity of life. This is what Jesus is teaching through this parable. We must wake up to the brevity of life if we're going to steward our money well, if we're going to do it the way that God desires for us to. Psalm chapter 90, verse 12 says this, Lord, teach us to number our days so that we may gain or get a heart of wisdom. I get that this is a heavy truth that Jesus is teaching here. I feel it too. The brevity of life, this is a hard truth, but it is truth nonetheless. And Psalm 90 says, Lord, teach us to number our days so that we may get depressed and discouraged and down. No. So that we would gain a heart of wisdom. So we would know how to live wisely. So we don't waste our lives. No, that we would use it with wisdom in a way that honors and glorifies the Lord. Only one life to live, and soon it will be passed. Only what is done for Christ will last. If the Bible says all of this about eternity, and it is true, if all of this is true, it's insanity for us to think the point of our possessions and life is found when we adorn ourselves with money and stuff. It's foolishness. If somebody won the lottery and they had millions of dollars and they immediately went out to spend it, and I said in the first hour off the top of my head, if they spend it on cowboy boots, millions of dollars on cowboy boots, and some people came up to me, pointed out their cowboy boots afterwards and gave me a hard time. So I'm going to say, your Jordans, your dunks, okay? You spent all your money on your dunks. We'd be like, no, don't spend millions and millions of dollars. Maybe take a piece of that and invest in something that matters, something that lasts, right? We'd be like, don't waste all of that money. Like, something that goes longer than just that one time of buying those shoes and moving on. This is what Jesus is trying to help our minds adjust to when we think about our money. Don't waste all of your money on things that you know won't last, where rust will break and moth will eat up and thieves will steal. Like, don't waste your life on those things. Don't waste your money on those things. Put your money into the things of God. Put your money into the things of God's kingdom. Invest your money into getting the gospel from neighborhoods to nations. And invest your money for the sake of people. People. You know what lasts for eternity? Souls do. Souls last for eternity. Invest in them. Let's stop living like this life lasts forever and eternity is not real. Let's stop living like that. This is not where life is found. It's not found in our saving or in our spending. Life is not there. It's a part of life, but it's not the purpose of life. The way to life isn't found in possessions or savings. We find life through the generosity of Christ. Hallelujah. We find life through the generosity of Christ, which leads us to live generous lives. Jesus closes this parable out and calls us to be rich, calls us to be generous towards God. And I want you to hear this. God is not calling us to do anything that he has not already done. Generosity is at the heart of the gospel. It is. We see the gospel simplified in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. Look at this. This is the gospel in miniature. Jesus Christ, though he was rich, became poor, so that through his poverty we might become rich. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Thank you for the grace of God and the generosity of God to do this. So let's not go too quickly through this passage. Let's pause for just a second as we're coming to a close and think about this statement. Though he was rich, think about the richness of Christ. He had a richness beyond anything we could ever imagine. He was a king on his throne in heaven with servants singing his praises, walking on streets of gold. And Jesus left his gated community of heaven and came to earth and became poor. Think about the poverty of Jesus. He had no home. Scripture tells us he had nowhere to lay his head at night to sleep. Think about the end of the life of Christ. He died on the cross for our sins that we could turn to him and be forgiven of those things. As he's hanging on the cross, the last piece of ownership that he had was his clothes that were stripped from him. And there's Roman soldiers gambling in front of him over his clothes of who was going to take them. Jesus is left with nothing. This is poverty. Why would Jesus do this? Why would Jesus, though he was rich, give up all of this? It's for you. And it's for me. For those that would believe in Jesus and repent of our sins, through this act of great generosity, through his poverty, we might become rich. And do not be deceived. This is not a prosperity gospel. This is not if you give a dollar, God's going to give you $5 in response. That's not the richness it's talking about right here. It is speaking of the richness of life. Jesus in John chapter 10 says, a thief comes to steal and to kill and destroy, but I came, the purpose of Jesus, I came that they would have life and have it abundantly. Life is not found in the abundance of our possessions. Where is it found? In Jesus. In Jesus. We're rich in life. We're also rich in righteousness. Jesus was stripped of his clothes so that we might be clothed in his righteousness. Jesus left his home that we might gain an eternal home with him. And since Jesus has done all of this for us, believers, we so are called to reflect his generosity and be rich towards him. He's not calling us to do anything he hasn't already done himself. And Jesus, at the end, he gives this charge in verse 21 for believers that we would be rich towards him, that we would be generous people towards God. And we talked about this a little bit last week, but that means be generous with your money and your time and your abilities. Be generous with all of those, and I do mean every one of them. It's easy for us to be like, oh, those three categories, I'll choose to be generous with one of them with Jesus. No, it's every one of them. Why? Because God owns it all. And this is specifically talking about money. Let's not be mistaken here. Both last week's message and this week, Jesus is speaking about being generous with your money. So don't choose one of the three. Choose all three and be all in for the glory of Jesus. Invest in something that will last. Something that will last. The world says store up and live for yourself. And the Bible says no. Pour out. Gain by losing. Empty yourself to make an eternal impact. Christians, we have to do this. We have to do this. You know why? Because it's a reflection of the gospel that saved us. Though he was rich, he became poor, that through his poverty, we might become rich. Bow your heads with me. Lord, thank you for your generosity. Thank you that you would leave all of the comforts and pleasures of heaven in order to seek and to save those who were lost and wandering. Those who were blind towards the covetousness of sin in their lives. Lord, people just like myself. God, you came. You became poor that we might become rich. Rich in life. Rich in righteousness. Rich in belonging. So Lord, we worship and praise you for that. We ask that you would correct our broken thinking, guide our hearts to view money the way that you have called us to. And Lord, help us. Help us in a world that would preach to get more stuff and to save more up. Help us to believe your word to be true and to be generous to give towards your kingdom work, Lord. And it's in Christ's name we ask. Amen. Church family, I ask you now, let's stand and let's lift our voices loud to sing to the one who was most generous.